But 1 Peter 5 and verses 12 through 14, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thus far, God's holy word, may he bless it to us now. Well, we come now to the end of 1 Peter, and it's always bittersweet to finish a book of the Bible, especially for a pastor. It's kind of like finishing a great novel. You want to know how it ends, but you don't want it to end because you enjoyed it so much. And I pray that this letter was a blessing to you all, as it was to me as we worked our way through it. But you also, when you finish a great novel, you look forward to the next book you're going to read. We can look forward as well to the next book we'll be meditating on. Lord willing, we'll be going back to the Old Testament after this. I'm looking forward to taking us through the book of Exodus, the great paradigmatic redemptive event in the Old Testament. So we can look forward to that. But today we will conclude this wonderful letter by Peter, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God for us today in his providence. And we see here four closing words from Peter, very rich with truth and application for our life. And so notice these four closing words, a commendation we have here of faithfulness, as well as an exhortation to stand in grace, and a salutation and call to love, and a benediction of peace in Christ. So a commendation and exhortation, a salutation, and a benediction. But first, we have a commendation of faithfulness. Notice he says in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. So who is Silvanus? Well, Silvanus is just another name for Silas. And so this is most likely Silas, Paul's ministry partner that we hear about in Acts 15 through 18. Now, some believe that Peter used Silas as what was called then as an amanuensis, or a secretary, to write his letter. But more likely, Silas was the one who carried the letter to the various churches and read it to them as they gathered together for worship. A better translation of the preposition would be, through Silvanus, I have written briefly to you. And we have evidence in the Bible and in extra-biblical literature that that's a formula for one who carried a letter. And so most likely, Silas is the one here who carried the letter. And so Peter commends Silas to them as a faithful brother. He encourages them to receive him as such. We do similar things today as a church. You may or may not know this, but we have organizational unity with other churches in the United Reformed Churches in North America, as well as other Reformed and Presbyterian denominations. And if one of our members moves to another province or country and requests of us, the pastors and elders of the church, to transfer their membership to this other Reformed or Presbyterian church with which we have a formal relationship, we will send transfer papers, membership transfer papers, commending our member. If they're a member in good standing, a faithful member, we will tell them that. We'll say, this is a faithful member in our church. We commend them to you. Receive them, and we encourage you to receive them as a member now in your church, and to admit them to the Lord's Supper, to receive them in Christian love, to oversee them now as their pastor or pastors and elders, to oversee their doctrine and life. And it's a good practice to follow, and we see that here, Peter doing that, only in a different way with Silas, this letter carrier. And it's important that he does this with Silas, because Silas will play a key role in reading this letter to the churches as one who represents the Apostle Peter, and reading this in a worship service. And It was often understood that since this is the carrier who's commended by Peter, that he could then also answer any clarifying questions they might have about the meaning of the letter. And so they need to know that they can trust this guy, that this is a faithful brother. And so that's why he commends them, Silas. And you know, he could have simply said, through Silvanus, I have written briefly to you. But he doesn't just say that. He calls him a faithful brother. And we see this throughout the New Testament, this kind of affirmation of those who have demonstrated faithful service in the body of Christ. He affirms him as both a brother in Christ and as a brother who is a faithful servant in the church. And I want to encourage you all, as members of this church, to commend one another in this way. Let us affirm the faithful service of others in this church. You know, we tend to be really good at criticizing others in the church, don't we? When someone is being faithful and serving well in the church, we tend not to acknowledge it, do we? We often fail to tell them, and we seldom thank God for it. We just have this attitude of, well, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. And besides, I don't want them to puff up in pride if I compliment them on something. But as soon as someone does something in a way that we didn't like, boy, oh boy, then we so easily criticize them in our hearts or out loud to others or even out loud to them. Meanwhile, they may have been doing things well for the majority of the year, but we never said a thing until they mess up. And so then how does it come across to them? Well, they think to themselves, so-and-so doesn't appreciate any of my faithful service. They just criticize me whenever they don't like something. And beloved, this is not a good way to practice the communion of the saints. Let us commend the faithfulness of others, as Peter and the other New Testament authors do so well in the Bible. Let us affirm the faithful service of others. Let us bank affirmation with others. It will have a wonderful effect on our relationships with others in the church. And it will open up more and more meaningful conversations. And it'll give us more traction if we do need to offer some kind of constructive criticism. If they know that you take notice of when they do things well, and that they sense that you actually really do love them and you're for them and not just always against them. It will also help others identify their gifts and will encourage them to keep serving with their gifts. A lot of people struggle to know what their gifts are. And this is how people can come to know their gifts, when others are encouraging them and saying, you know, it was really a blessing when you serve in this way. And that will encourage them to keep using their gifts. And ultimately, will give God the glory that he deserves for the good work that he is doing in our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. And so let us commend the faithfulness of others. Let us glorify God in that way and thank him for that. And let us also, in light of these things, reflect on whether we are faithfully using our own gifts in the church to serve others. Think about this. Would you be considered a faithful church member? What is a faithful church member? Well, here are just a few marks of a faithful church member, in part based on some of the things we've heard in this letter. A faithful church member is one who has tasted that the Lord is good and longs for the pure spiritual milk of the good Lord and strives as much as possible to come to church over and over again on the Lord's Day to feed on Christ by faith in the Word and sacraments. A faithful church member is one who has tasted the Lord is good and wants to come over and over again and drink and feast on Christ by faith in the Word as it's preached, and also in private worship and in family worship. And it's one who responds to God's Word in thankful obedience, not merely being a hearer of God's Word, but also a doer. And a faithful church member is one who humbles themselves, as we saw last time, under the mighty hand of God and prays, casting all their anxieties upon God in prayer, as well as all their anxieties for the other members of the body of Christ, upon God in prayer, knowing that he cares for his church. Do you pray for your fellow church members? Are you anxious for them in a good way? I mean, Paul himself said, on top of all his sufferings, I also have this daily anxiety for all the churches. There is a healthy anxiety. Very concerned for your not only yourself, but others in the body of Christ? Are you praying and casting your anxieties for the other members of the church upon God in prayer? A faithful member is one who also uses their gifts to serve the body of Christ in love. We saw that in this epistle as well. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Are you using your gifts in that way in the body of Christ? A faithful member is also one who shows hospitality, as we heard about earlier. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, Peter said. Faithful church member shows hospitality, whether in the home or simply welcoming people into your life and blessing them in various ways. A faithful church member is one who perseveres in love for others. We heard over and over again, above all, keep loving one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Are you loving others in this church in such a way that you're patient and love covers a multitude of sins and even forgives sins? Are you one who submits to the pastors and elders of the church who, as we heard earlier in 1 Peter 5, are called to shepherd and oversee the church under Christ the chief shepherd? Are you one who wears the clothes of Christ-like humility towards others in the church, not seeking only your own interests, but also the interests of others, and counting others as more significant than yourself? Are you a faithful brother or sister in these areas? If so, praise God for His enabling grace in whichever areas you've been faithful. Keep serving in the strength that God provides so that He might get the glory. And where you failed, let us all repent of our unfaithfulness in those areas and rest in the faithfulness of Christ this day and in His precious blood. And then let us recommit ourselves this day to being faithful church members by God's grace. May it be said of each of us that he is a faithful brother or she is a faithful sister in Redeemer Reformation Church. And let us commend faithfulness in others for the glory of God. And so we see a commendation of faithfulness here, and then we see, secondly, an exhortation to stand in grace. Notice verse 12. He says, I wrote to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is how Peter essentially summarizes his whole letter. He's been exhorting them and declaring that this, everything he's said in this letter, this is the true grace of God. There is no other gospel than this gospel of grace I've been exhorting and declaring to you. And what has he said about God's grace? Well, he said a lot about God's grace in this letter, if you recall. We saw that God graciously chose us before the foundation of the world. He addresses this letter to those who are elect exiles. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, He foreloved us in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So God graciously chose us before the foundation of the world, not based on any of our merits, but just because He had mercy upon whom He's going to have mercy. And then God graciously sent His only begotten Son into the world to purchase our redemption. We saw in 1 Peter 1:18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Remember, you were purchased at great cost. Your salvation is all of grace. It's free, but it was costly. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He Himself, as we heard earlier, bore our sins in His body on the tree. He Himself is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That is the grace of God that Peter has been exhorting and declaring to us in this epistle. This is the good news of God, what God has done for us in Christ to accomplish our redemption. And furthermore, God not only has graciously chosen us and purchased our redemption through the sending of His Son and His work, but also then in the sending of the Holy Spirit who applied that redemption to us graciously. Right? We saw earlier in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that blessed, that is, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. It's not according to your goodness. It's not according to your talents and gifts. It's not according to anything He saw in you or me. It's according to His great mercy that He has caused you to be born again. Glorify and praise Him for His glorious grace. And not only has He graciously caused us to be born again, but He also will graciously preserve us to the very end of our salvation, to an eternal inheritance. As He goes on and says, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or guarded in heaven for you, who by God's power, not your power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so if you have believed in Christ for salvation, your salvation is all of God's grace from beginning to end. No one can boast in themselves for their salvation. We can only boast in the Lord. And as Peter says, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And so we say to God alone, be the glory. You see, all along, Peter has been exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. But now notice he says, stand firm in it. Why does he add this exhortation to stand firm in grace? Well, because I think it's so easy to know the grace of God intellectually, isn't it? In other words, to have correct doctrine. But it's another thing for it to go from your head to your heart to your hands and your feet. I often think about how I'm blessed to know so much of the Bible and theology, having gone to Bible school and seminary. And to be blessed to be a pastor and study God's Word full time and teach it and preach it. I often think about how I know so much of the Bible and theology. I know many of the right theological answers. And yet I still don't always do the right thing. I still struggle with sin. I still mess up. I still get overly anxious and stressed out. And then I get irritable. And I need to stand firm in God's grace. Not just know God's grace. This is why Peter exhorts us at the end to not just know the grace of God that He's declared to us, but now to stand firm in it. And the true test comes when we struggle with sin and when we go through times of suffering, doesn't it? And Peter's been talking a lot about suffering in this letter, hasn't he? This is written, as we saw, to a suffering church, a persecuted church. And he wants to exhort them to not only know God's grace, but to stand firm in it. It's objectively true for you who have believed in Christ, but now truly rest in it. Truly be comforted by it. Be strengthened by it. Stand firm in it. The grace of God in Christ is solid rock. All else in this world is sinking sand, as we sing. And so stand firm in God's grace alone. Don't stand in your own works. Don't stand in some other religious options. Not in your own strength, but the strength that the Lord provides. Don't stand in the counterfeit gods of this world. And know that sufferings can never separate you from God's grace and love in Christ. Stand firm in the true grace of God, beloved. You see, we will go through sufferings in this life. We will be persecuted for our faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And we trust that through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home, as the hymn Amazing Grace puts it. And how do we stand firm? Well, as I said, we stand firm by faith. Now, Peter's been teaching us in this letter that one of the keys to persevering in the Christian life is to realize that we walk by faith and not by sight. You will not be able to endure if you think that We walk by sight. And that's how you measure whether or not God loves you and whether or not he's for you or against you. If you go only by sight. No, Peter says we walk by faith and not by sight. He said earlier in chapter 1, though you have not seen him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, that is part of the key to persevering in the Christian life, to know that you walk by faith and not by sight. Don't look at your present circumstances of suffering. Look to the promises of God declared to you so abundantly, so preciously, so wonderfully in God's word and in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We walk by faith and not by sight. Of course, we rejoice that one day we will walk by sight when we see Jesus face to face and receive that glory that is inexpressible, and he himself will restore and confirm and establish and strengthen us forever. But now we walk by faith. And so this is the grace of God. As Peter's declared to us, stand firm in it, beloved, and walk by faith and not by sight. And so we see here this exhortation to stand in grace. And then third, we see here a salutation and call to love. Now, children, the word salutation is just a fancy word for greeting. You may be wondering, why didn't you just use the word greeting then? Well, because greeting doesn't rhyme with commendation and exhortation and benediction, of course. And preachers like their points to rhyme sometimes. Actually, most of the time. But a salutation is just a greeting, children. And a greeting is when we say hello to someone. And sometimes we might greet someone on behalf of someone else. So you may recall, children, sometimes your mother might come up to you and say, you know, Grandma says hello, and she loves you and misses you, and she wants me to give you a hug, so here's a hug from Grandma. And Peter here does a similar thing. He sends his greetings through Silas. And the greetings here are not only from him, but notice verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. The ending of Peter's letter really bookends the opening of his letter. Peter opens his letter with the doctrine of election, and he closes with the doctrine of election, reminding them once again that although they are strangers and exiles in this world, and people are going to think they're weird and strange, and they're going to not like them most of the time, they can take heart because they are God's beloved children, his chosen people who are precious in his sight. And so he ends in that way as well. But who is she at Babylon? Is this a literal woman, we might ask, who is in Babylon? Well, no. Peter is speaking figuratively here of the church. Remember that the church is described by Paul in Ephesians 5 as the bride of Christ. Just like Paul, Peter's referring to the church as she, figuratively. John does the same thing in 2 John. He opens his letter there as the elder to the elect lady and her children, and then closes it with, the children of your elect sister greet you. He's speaking about the church there, and Peter's doing that here. So that's who she is. It's the church who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. But why does he speak of Babylon here? Did Babylon even exist at this time? Well, no. Babylon is a city in ruins. It's a, you know, maybe a tourist attraction of sorts. So what does Peter mean by Babylon? Well, Babylon here is figurative for the place of persecution and oppression in this world for our faith in Christ. And Peter is writing from Rome, which was the dominant power at that time that was hostile to Christianity. And so Peter is saying that the church in Rome sends greetings to the churches in Asia Minor. But really, this whole world can be considered Babylon. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And the New Testament authors over and over again talk about how in this world, we will face sufferings and persecution because of our faith. We are still in Babylon, beloved. We are a church in exile in the Babylon of this world. But we aren't just wandering around with nowhere to go. We are pilgrims on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so just as Peter opens his letter saying, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, so he ends the letter sending greetings from their fellow elect exiles. She who is at Babylon, who's likewise chosen, greets you. And greeting others from one church to another is a great mutual encouragement for churches that we should still practice today, and we do. I myself, as a minister of God's word, have the privilege of doing this. When I visit another church and fill their pulpit, I am able to stand up there and say, you know, it's wonderful to be here, and I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters, the saints in Regina at Redeemer Reformation Church. And it's a wonderful blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ in this location and to know that we have a unity in Christ and we are all one in Christ. And one day we'll all be together in the new heavens and new earth. And I trust that other ministers who visit here do the same on behalf of their church. And it's a wonderful mutual encouragement to send greetings like this from one church to another. But why is it so encouraging? Well, it expresses our solidarity with one another in this world. We are, as I said, are strangers in this world. We stand out. The world thinks we, as Christians, are weird, backwards, and even bigots at times because of our faith in Christ and because our faith in God's word. And that's not easy to take when we think that we're all alone, is it? But greeting one another like this reminds us that we aren't alone. You know, that is one of the blessings of a conference like the Summit Reformed Youth Conference that I was just at this week. It reminds our youth and young adults that although the world looks at us as strange and often mistreats us, we have a family of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout Canada and indeed throughout the whole world. We are not alone. And together we're encouraged that one day the meek shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we encourage each other to press on the race of the Christian life, to keep on running by faith. And you can experience this sort of blessing of the communion of the saints as well when you travel, beloved, on vacation this summer and visit other churches. Don't miss out on the opportunity to gather with other churches around the country and around the world when you travel and go on vacation. It's such a blessing to experience that solidarity with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship God with other elect exiles. And so I encourage you to when you plan your vacations, to look where you're going to go to church. Peter also, notice, sends greetings from Mark, whom he refers to as my son. Now, who is Mark? And is he really Peter's son? Well, no. Once again, Peter is speaking figuratively. Mark is Peter's spiritual son. Again, those who belong to Christ are family. They're to love one another with brotherly and sisterly affection. And so Peter refers to Silvanus as a faithful brother, and here he refers to Mark as a spiritual son. He has a fatherly love for Mark, his spiritual son. And I find that wonderful in so many ways. And I would encourage you older members in the church to not only view your own children as your sons and daughters in this church, but also to consider the other covenant children as your spiritual sons and daughters, and to cultivate fatherly and motherly affection for them in Christ. And children, you not only have your dad and mom to look to for Christ-like wisdom in the first place, but you also have spiritual fathers and mothers in the church as well. Would that we would cultivate this kind of love for each other in the body of Christ. In many ways, I believe it would go a long way for retaining our covenant youth. Sadly, studies have shown that many young adults are leaving the church today. And studies also show that those who stay in the church, it's often because they had a connection with someone other than their parents in the church. They had a connection with another, with other spiritual fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters in the church as well. It was their family. And isn't this the idea that we have in our baptism form when we baptize an infant in the church or a covenant child? The minister asks, Do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child in love? Pray for him or her, help care for his or her instruction in the faith, and encourage and sustain him or her in the fellowship of believers. That's asked of the whole congregation, not just to the parents. They already got their questions and said their answers. Now this question goes out to the church. Do you promise to help raise this covenant child, to help these parents, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And the congregation responds, we do, God helping us. And so let us take this vow seriously and be faithful spiritual fathers and mothers in this church. But who is Mark then? Well, this is John Mark, who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. He later withdrew, you remember, from Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia. And later in Acts 15, when Barnabas wanted to recruit Mark for further missionary work, Paul strongly disagreed with Barnabas. And so they went their separate ways. Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took Mark with him. But later, Paul would go on to speak very highly of Mark in some of his New Testament epistles, even saying he's very useful to me in the ministry. And he also wrote the Gospel of Mark at Peter's direction. And so the story of Mark is very encouraging. You see, there will be times where we fail. But how wonderful for them, these saints in these churches, to see that Mark is back. Whatever the situation was when he withdrew from Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia, Mark has been restored. And it demonstrates that God does not give up on us if we fail him. He continues to be faithful to us and will restore us to service in his kingdom, even as he did for Peter after he denied our Lord three times. If we humbly return to the Lord, he will forgive us and restore us in the fellowship of his family. As Peter said earlier, the end of all things is at hand. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And at the end of his letter, he calls us to love once again. Verse 14, he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. And so at the end of the service, we're going to try this out. No, I'm just kidding. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention. But don't miss the point here. This verse shows that the early church demonstrated their love for one another with safe and pure and loving physical touch, like that of a healthy family. Now, we need to realize that everyone has a different level of comfort when it comes to physical touch. And we need to be careful to respect and maintain proper boundaries. But it's also an aspect of who we are and how we demonstrate love to one another, and we shouldn't discount it. And this kiss of love, which Paul calls a holy kiss elsewhere in his writings, is not a kiss on the lips, okay? It's simply touching cheeks and kissing the air, which is a cultural thing, and much of this is cultural. In Italy and in other parts of Europe, they still greet one another with a cheek kiss, where they touch cheeks and kiss the air, like they did in Peter's day. So don't be surprised if that happens if you visit one of our sister churches in Italy. But here in Canada, you know, we don't do that, right? We tend to greet each other with a handshake. Perhaps if we are close enough with someone and know them well and know they're comfortable with it, it might be a hug or a side hug. Or in our culture, this could also simply mean greeting one another with a warm smile and a warm, loving tone in your voice. Not just a cold, like, service is over, I'm out of here. How's it going? See you next Sunday. The point is, let's be sensitive to this aspect of demonstrating love and affection to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we greet each other on the Lord's Day, when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to hear of the love of God to us in Christ and express our love and unity to one another, let's strive to do so with a love and warmth in our voice and in our body language. So we see this salutation and a call to love here. And finally, we see a benediction of peace in Christ. Now, what is a benediction? We have one at the end of all of our worship services. We call it God's blessing in our liturgy. But another word for it is a benediction. But what is it exactly? Well, the benediction is not a prayer, as many think it is, but they misunderstand. It's not a prayer, nor is it a doxology. It's not something that goes from us to God in the covenant dialogue that takes place between God and his people in worship. Worship is a dialogue between God and his people. He speaks to us in his word. We speak back to him in prayer and song. And a benediction is God speaking to us. It's God blessing us. It's a blessing that comes from the Father in Christ and by the Spirit. And it comes to us through the ordained minister of God's word who pronounces the benediction upon God's people. That's why I don't say, let's bow our heads and pray now. I say, let's receive the benediction. Let's receive God's blessing now. Notice, it doesn't say in verse 14, I pray for God's peace to be upon you. It simply says, peace to all of you. So this is God speaking to us and pronouncing his blessing upon us in Christ. And faith is necessary to receive that blessing. It's not pronounced upon those who don't have faith in Christ. It does nothing for them. They are not under God's blessing. They are under God's curse until they repent and believe. Notice it doesn't say peace to all of you without qualification who are present. It says peace to all of you who are in Christ. You see, outside of Christ, there is no peace from God. Unbelievers are under God's curse until they believe in Christ alone for salvation. But for all who believe, they're reminded as they leave the worship service that God's peace is upon them in Christ. But then what is peace? What does that even mean? Well, this word peace is rooted in the Old Testament word shalom, which means total well-being. It's a very holistic thing, total well-being of body and soul. It means peace with God, and it means peace within, and it means peace with others, and even peace with all of creation. That's the peace, the kind of peace that the Bible holds out for us in Christ. And the foundation of it all is peace with God, which ultimately leads to all the rest. And where does this peace with God come from? It comes through the person and work of Christ. Apart from Christ, we are under God's judgment and wrath because of our sins. But thanks be to God that, as Peter said earlier, that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so this peace with God is freely offered to all who trust not in their own righteousness, but only in the righteousness of Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, where he bore God's wrath in our place. It's a gift of grace alone, and it's received through faith alone. And if you have faith with God, if you have faith in Christ, you have peace with God now and forever. And so the question then is, do you have faith in Christ? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? If not, today's the day of salvation. Now's the day to trust and to have peace with God. And if you have, then you can leave this place knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can leave knowing that no matter what sufferings you face this week, that God is with you and for you and not against you. You can leave knowing that you have the Spirit within you who gives you peace within, as you cast all your anxieties upon God, knowing that he cares for you. And you have the Spirit who enables you to pursue peace with others. And you can leave this place knowing that one day there will be perfect peace in the new heavens and new earth when Christ returns. And so, beloved, stand firm in God's grace through all the trials of the Christian life. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We do pray that you would, that as we leave this place, we'd know your peace that transcends all understanding, and that we would be a people who pursue peace with others, that we would also be those who stand firm in your grace and run with your strength by your Spirit the race of the Christian life, and that we would also keep loving one another, and that we would express our love for one another in the body of Christ in various ways, that would share this hope within us and always be ready to share that hope of the gospel with others. It would be also those who live lives of gratitude and are faithful in our service to you and others in the church, the body of Christ. And so, Father, write this word on our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might live lives that are glorifying to you and are a blessing to others. And we look forward to the day when Christ will come again and wipe away all tears from our eyes. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.